Thank you very much for that. I always enjoy hearing him sing. And our special music is these who sing for us. They select excellent songs. All of them are absolutely scriptural and honoring to God. And we wouldn't want it any other way. So thankful. Acts this evening, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and I'll ask you to go to Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. I endeavored this morning to speak on the subject, why Christ had to die. He had to die that God might be just and justified. He had to die to put our sins away. He had to die to establish justice. He had to die to save us. God's law demanded death for sin. And there was one equal with God, and yet bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that one who stepped down from heaven's everlasting glory and took our nature into union with himself. And then in our stead, that is, in the stead of all of his covenant people, our Lord Jesus suffered, he bled, and he died in order to satisfy God. Salvation's first of all a matter of justice that has to be satisfied. Our Lord Jesus did just that by his death upon the cross of Calvary. He had to die. This evening I want to actually kind of keep on going and then ask this question: why Christ had to be resurrected? Why Christ had to be resurrected? Let's ask God to bless the word. Lord, I feel my own inability to deal with such a glorious subject as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Certainly we're unable to deal with his death like it ought to be dealt with. Such a glorious death, such a satisfying death to you. He was indeed the sacrifice that was offered to you for the sins of your people. And by his resurrection, we are assured that you received that sacrifice offered to you. You received the Son of God and all of his sufferings and his death. And therefore you raised him from the dead. We do rejoice in our Lord Jesus and his finished work of salvation. And oh God, may it be so that all of us here this evening, and all who are watching, all who are listening, may we look to this one who is the Lamb of God, who suffered for the sins of his people. May we look to him as that one who died, was buried, and arose again the third day. Look to him as that one who is the only Savior of sinners. Oh God, give us faith. Oh God, give us repentance. We have nothing to offer you save the Son of God himself. We have him. And Lord, we offer no work of ours, but we say, look to his work. Our persons are filled with sin, but we say, oh God, look to Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we know that as you look upon the Savior, you're well satisfied. And may we be found in Him according to your eternal purpose. And in Him, we are accepted. Meet the needs of all of us. We are, as the psalmist said, poor and needy. And yet you have said you will give grace and glory. We hold on, Lord, to the promises of your word. And we believe you. Help our unbelief. Enable us to rest more fully in the Savior. And indeed, as we read this morning, may Christ be increased. His honor and His glory, may His name be exalted. And may we be decreased. May we focus not upon the preacher, but upon the preached word. May we focus on that one who suffered, bled, died, and arose and ascended. May He be all of our hope, all of our confidence, all of our trust, and all of our salvation. We ask these things, O Father, in the name of the Savior, and Lord, for your glory. Amen. Let's look here briefly at something in chapter 17, but I don't feel like I can honestly get into this chapter 17 without at least giving an introduction to that which has happened in the previous chapter, that is Acts chapter 16, where we find Paul and Silas going out on a missionary journey. They wanted to go into Asia to set forth the gospel of God's grace, but the Spirit of God forbade them. They were forbidden to go forth. God will send His word and His messengers. He will send His gospel only where He intends for it to be sent. It wasn't to be sent into Asia at that time. And so though they longed to go into Asia, though they intended to go preach the gospel in Asia, the Spirit of God put up a roadblock. No, you can't go into Asia. And instead, they received a messenger who said to them, come over into Macedonia. We need help. We need help. And so they went into Macedonia, specifically to the city of Philippi. And there, being joined by Timothy, they preached the gospel. Several things happened there in Philippi of Macedonia. First of all, they went down by a river where some women were meeting for a prayer meeting. And as they sat together, God led the apostle to preach the gospel. He set forth the Savior, the glorious Redeemer, and that salvation that He accomplished by His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. That salvation that God sealed with His own blood. That salvation that is forever. And God dealt with a woman by the name of Lydia. The scripture says that God opened her heart. As she sat there, something mysterious, something miraculous, that something happened that was unseen to the natural eye. But God opened up her innermost being. God gave her an understanding of the gospel. God caused her to be born again. Born by the Spirit of God. And she, the scripture says, she attended to the things that were spoken. She just welcomed that message in. Oh, blessed day when the Spirit of God deals with a sinner. And the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace becomes to them good news indeed. And she received the word of God, and then she was baptized. She said, I want you to stay with me. They preached to her family. Her family listened to the gospel of grace, and her family also believed. And they were there for some time in my house of Lydia. And then one day, as the preachers were walking along the road, a woman came up behind them, and she was a demon-possessed woman. She was a soothsayer. And she came up behind the preachers of God, and the preachers of God heard what she was saying. She was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation." This is what this woman was saying. And she did it over and over and over again. Finally, the Apostle Paul, not wanting to be associated with a demon-possessed woman, God gave him apostolic authority and apostolic power, and he cast the demons out of this woman. She couldn't be a fortune teller anymore. She couldn't be a soothsayer anymore. She had some men who were reaping financial rewards from this woman. She was this young woman, she was a servant to these men, and they owned her. And then when Paul cast the demon out, well, she couldn't bring him any more money. And they got upset. They got upset with God's preachers. And they hauled them in before the magistrates. And the magistrates said, "Well, you guys are going to be cast into prison." So he got, the word of God was forbidden to go forth into Asia. And then the word of God finds a lodging, a welcome in the heart of Lydia. And then the Spirit of God worked through the Apostle Paul, casting the demon out of this woman who was a fortune teller. And God's preachers, at least Paul and Silas, they were arrested and they were put into jail, put into a prison. And while they were in prison, they began to read the Word of God, they began to quote Scripture, and they began to sing. They began to praise the Lord. They're in a deep, dark dungeon, don't you understand? And they're praising God. We find it difficult to praise God when we hit our thumb with a hammer. These guys are in a dungeon, and they're in a area where dead bodies were, no doubt, and rats and excrements of men who had previously been in there, maybe bones as well. I mean, it wasn't a Holiday Inn, that's for sure. It was an awful place to be confined in, and yet in those confined spaces, they rejoiced in the Lord. They praised Him. You see, they believed in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. It's one thing to say, "I believe God's sovereign." It's another thing to rejoice in His sovereignty even when you're in a dungeon, even when you're hurt. God give us grace not to murmur. I thought about that, and of course I preached from that passage of Scripture many times. I thought, I wonder how I would have conducted myself in that kind of situation. And then I stopped thinking about it, because I don't think I've done so good. But God gave them grace. He does give grace, doesn't He? You can't pat Paul and Silas on the back and say they're exceptionally holy Christians. No, they're the children of God to whom God gave sufficient grace in every need. That's what God does. That's what He promises to all of His children. Grace in the time of need. Paul said, "I prayed three times that God would take away the thorn in the flesh." And messenger from Satan, God said, "Keep it. Keep it. But I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace to live with." Why, God can even give us grace in those times of need, that we can rejoice in Him even when we're hurting, even when we're in uncomfortable situations. Our bodies may be crying out in agony with pain, but we can say, "Oh God, this is Your will. Oh God, Thou art my God. I praise You. I'll praise You when I'm well, and by Your grace, I'll praise You when I'm sick. I'll praise you when I'm free, and I'll praise you when I'm in prison. They praised him in prison. And all the prisoners, they heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And every prison door was opened. And all the prisoners, they were free to go. The jailer, who was the man entrusted with the responsibility of making sure nobody escaped prison, the penalty would be his own death. When he saw what had happened, he's ready to commit suicide. He's just going to fall on his own sword. He just knew everybody's going to leave. But then a voice was heard. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Wonder why those men, those ungodly men, wonder why they didn't escape. They could have. There was a hand that held the men. That was the hand of God. God's going to do His will in all of this. And not one prisoner escaped. That's what it says in it. Not one. Paul says, we're all here. And that jailer said, bring me a light, somebody. Called for a light. And Scripture says he ran into Paul and Silas. He had heard them. He had heard them as their voices echoed through the night, praising God, singing about the blood, singing about grace, singing about the Lord Jesus, singing about the goodness of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord that endure forever. He heard them too. He said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then they gave many other words. They spake unto him all the word of God. That is all of the gospel of God's grace. Who Christ is. That God sent him. God sent him as the Savior. And he had to die. He had to die to honor God. He had to die because that's what sin deserves, death. Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. But this Jesus of Nazareth was God in the flesh, and he died for sinners. He died to save the ungodly. But he was raised again because he accomplished the justification of his people. And that jailer, don't you know he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And when his family heard this preaching too, they all believed. And they said, let's have a baptismal service. And as all baptized and confessed the Lord Jesus. And then the sergeants, they notified the prisoners, notified the jailer, we're going to release these preachers. And they did. They released the preachers. And that brings us to chapter 17. That's a very quick summary of Acts chapter 16. But you get the gist of it. Now we get to chapter 17. All right, here we go. Verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, don't miss this. Says, when they had passed through. They didn't stop in Amphipolis. And they didn't stop in Apollonia. Oh, there were people there, all right. But God ordained that they'd not hear the gospel. He'll send the truth to whom He will. It's just like those folks over in Asia. God said, don't go over there and preach. Nobody deserves to hear the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Nobody does. And if you've heard the gospel, which we've all heard the gospel of redeeming love many, many times, that's only due to the goodness of the Lord. He sent the truth our way. He didn't have to send it to you. He could, and he didn't have to send it to me. He could have left us in heathen darkness. He could have left us in religious darkness. He could have left us in a Christless, graceless, godless religion. And he'd still been God. He'd still be sovereign. He'd still do right. But he didn't pass us by. See, the only reason or the only difference between you who believe and your neighbor who doesn't know anything about the gospel, or the person you work with to whom the truth of God is unknown altogether, the only difference is the difference God has made. That's the only difference. Who made you to be different from another? Ask yourself this, why me? Why me? Others are wiser, smarter. Others study just as much. Others are just as sincere. Others are just as dedicated, it would seem, to their religion as I am to my religion. Who made me to differ? And the differ, the one who makes the difference, is the sovereign God. These preachers, they came to Amphipolis. I bet you Paul, I would assume Paul would have thought, well, we'll preach the gospel here. And the Spirit of God said, no, stay moving. This is not the place. And that was 30 miles from Philippi to Amphipolis, about 30 miles travel. They got there and stopped for the night. Didn't preach anywhere. And then about another, a little more than 30 miles to Apollonia. They came there. No, not here either. I got another destination for you. So they go 30 more miles to Thessalonica. The Lord said, now here's where you're going to camp out. Here's where I want my preachers. Here's where I've got a people. I've got many people in this place. They don't know they're my people. But I know them. I've written their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. My Son has already redeemed them. He has already put away their sins. They are my children. They are my sheep. They're lost sheep. And they've got to hear the gospel. They've got to have the truth revealed to them by the Spirit of God. And so, verse 2. The end of verse 1 says there was a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. Now verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. These are the Jews. Now, the only Scriptures they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament. They reasoned with them, Paul reasoned with them out of the Old Testament, setting forth the person of Christ, the worth of Christ, the perfections of Christ, and the work of Christ in redemption. Verse 3. Opening and alleging, giving understanding to, taking his time, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then confidently setting before them the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he could set forth the gospel confidently, and every preacher of the gospel does this, because we've been instructed in the gospel of God. We know how God saves sinners. This is not a puzzling thing to us how God does it. That he would do it, now that's a wonder of his grace. But I know how he does it. I know how he saves sinners through a crucified Savior. He does it by his grace. He does it by his mercy. And he deals with sinners in an effectual way, in a very powerful way. Effectual means he gets the job done. There's no way that any preacher of the gospel can make the word of the Lord effectual to anybody. That's not our job. There's only one who can convince you in your heart that this is indeed the truth of God. And that's God Himself. So He's opening and alleging. He's giving understanding and confidently setting before them the fact that Christ must needs have suffered. He must have suffered. This was necessary. That's why I preach this morning, starting there in John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be. He must needs have suffered. He suffered at the hands of men, but even more, he suffered at the hand of God. He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the judgment of God. He suffered condemnation. Not for any sins of his own, but for the sins of his own people which were imputed to him or reckoned to his account. And he was responsible for all of our spiritual indebtedness. And he had to suffer. Oh, and God bruised him. Scripture says in Isaiah 53, the Lord made his soul an offering for sin. I know when preachers preach about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, it's that which is stressed is the whipping that Christ received and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And certainly those are physical sufferings. There's no question about that. But his sufferings went much deeper than the flesh. His sufferings went down to his very innermost being. God bruised his soul. God dealt with him as a transgressor. Though in himself he had not transgressed God's law, but we had. And he stood in our stead. He's going to have to take, could I put it this way? He's going to have to take a beating from the Father. Isn't that right? The Father's going to whip him. He's going to wound him. He's going to bruise him. He's going to deal with him as no man has ever been dealt with or will ever be dealt with, all at one time, in 3 hours. You say, well, God deals with the people in hell, not with the kind of blows that he dealt with Christ. Because you see, everything a sinner is going to suffer in hell will never even pay for one sin. Hell's not for people to pay for their sins. They can't pay. If you perish in your sinfulness, you can't pay. You got nothing with which to pay. You're poor and needy. A sinner's got nothing. Therefore, the judgment of God is forever. It is never ending. It will never let up. But you take all of an eternity of sufferings and then compress that in 3 hours. And then consider this man, this God-man, he felt all of that, the horrors of death in his soul. Till the justice of God said, he suffered enough. He's paid the debt. Everything all of his people owed, it paid. And our Lord Jesus then, he cried out, it's finished. It's accomplished. It's done. It's done. Father, it's done. The sun shines again. And then he bows his head and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he willingly gave up the ghost. And immediately he's in the presence of the Father, his soul is. If he hadn't been there but just a few minutes, if I could say a few minutes, because there is no time in eternity. But he hadn't been there long before here comes a redeemed sinner. Right on his coattails. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this who's allowed into the glorious holy presence of God? Lo, it's a sinner saved by grace, a believing thief. What do you know about that? And he takes his place right beside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the saints of the Old Testament. They just receive, welcome, brother. It's good to see you. Because he stands in the righteousness of the Son of God, washed in his blood. He must needs have suffered. And he must needs have risen again from the dead. He had to rise from the dead. And then here's what Paul said. And this Jesus whom I preach to you, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. He must needs have suffered. And he must needs be raised from the dead. Our Lord Jesus and his substitutionary death, that's the door of salvation. That being true, I would say that hinge upon which the door of salvation turns is not the will of man, but rather, it's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Because without the resurrection, hear me now, without the resurrection, our Lord's incarnation, his life of obedience, his death as our substitute, without the resurrection, all of it together would be meaningless. Resurrection of our Lord Jesus is so vital a truth that those who deny the resurrection deny Christianity altogether. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. If there's no resurrection, our hope is a delusion. Without the resurrection, our religion is a mockery of men's souls. If our Lord Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, redemption was not accomplished. Justice was not satisfied. And that means he is not God. And it means we're yet under our sins and under the curse of God Almighty if he wasn't raised. I know in most religious circles, we seldom hear anything about the resurrection except on this day, Easter. But that was not the case in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, and if we ever get back in our Bible classes, that's what we're studying, is the book of Acts. That which is constantly kept before us is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You see, our Lord was obedient to the Father, and therefore the Father has exalted him. Now, that exaltation was in steps, let's say. And the first step was resurrection. And then ascension. And then, Psalm 24, the coronation of our Savior. And then all judgment is given to him. All authority is given unto him. And in the end, all shall appear before him and bow their knees to him. He's exalted, but the first part of the exaltation was his resurrection. See, there's a man in heaven. You remember what our Lord said to the women? Touch me and see. A spirit, a ghost, has not flesh and bones as you see me have. There's a man in heaven. He's seated there. Flesh and bones. Imagine that. Flesh and bones. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, as he was speaking to his disciples and blessing them, he, by his own power, began to ascend to go up to heaven. The angel said to the disciples, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven as if you'll never see him again? This same Jesus, whom you've seen go up into heaven, shall someday come again from heaven. This same Jesus. And this same Jesus went yonder to glory, and he sat down at the Father's side. There's a man in heaven, and he's our elder brother. And he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the friend of sinners. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And you think of this. This best friend you'll ever have, who's the friend of sinners. He rules all the world to fulfill the Father's eternal purpose and to see to it that all things work together for the good of all of his children. Isn't that wonderful? You couldn't have a person in a higher place than Christ is. He's been elevated right to the top. I'll tell you a little story. This morning, as I usually do, try to get around and speak to most everybody. And one little fellow this morning, his mama told me, said, you know what he said about you? I said, I don't know. She said, our preacher deserves a promotion. And I said, well, I'm about as high as you can get in here, I reckon. Well, I'll tell you, our Savior deserved a promotion. And he got it. He was raised from the dead and then positioned at the right hand of the Father. He's your friend. He's not your enemy. He's the enemy of those who are his enemies. But if you're his friend, you love him, you believe him, you worship him, you honor him, he's your friend. He's your brother. He was born for adversity, but he's already endured that. And he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Raised from the dead. And we rejoice in his exaltation. We rejoice in his resurrection. Now, why was he raised from the dead? Why must he be raised? Well, let me just give you a few things here real quick. Number one, he must be raised from the dead to confirm that all that he did was to the full satisfaction of the Father. God had laid out the means of grace, the way for sinners to be reconciled to himself. He laid help, Psalm 89. God laid help upon one who is mighty. That's the Son of God. And he stepped up to do the work. Having received the responsibility to save us in old eternity in the covenant of grace, he said, I'll bear their sins. All their indebtedness, make it to be mine. All their transgressions, heap them on me. All their iniquities, make them to meet upon my head. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And everything they owe, exacted for Father, from me. And the Father did that. He spared not his own son. He didn't go easy on him. A holy and righteous God can't do that. He bore all the hell, all the wrath, all the condemnation that sin deserves. And he could bear it away because of who he is. He's the God-man. See, I don't see how one man could bear the sins of so many people and then put all of our sins away when he died. Well, you don't understand who died. That's the Son of God. His shoulders were broad enough. He's glorious. He's infinite in power and authority. He's the God-man. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. So he was able to handle all the indebtedness of his people and then bear up under all the wrath. He turned up the cup of divine justice. And he drank it down to its last bitter dregs. He emptied the cup. And no damnation, no condemnation remains for anybody in whose stead he died. Therefore, Paul says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He was raised because he satisfied the demands of the Father. Secondly, he must be raised by the Father to prove that he had overcome and conquered sin, death, and the devil. Every obstacle, every enemy of his people, he met them head on. And he beat them all. He went to war and he conquered. He's the mighty victor. He conquered. In that battle, the head of the serpent was crushed. And then sin had been put away by his bloody sacrifice. He came out of that grave. Death gave up its prey. Death can't hold him. He is life. He's life. And he must be raised by the Father to confirm the faith of all of his followers. It did confirm their faith. I think about Thomas. First time after our Lord was raised from the dead, 10 of his disciples met with him on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. He came among them and said, "Peace be unto you." Oh, what words from the Master. Peace be unto you. And after that service was over with, those men, man, they're flying high. They're just so happy, so thankful. And they saw Brother Thomas, because Brother Thomas wasn't there that Lord's Day. Don't know where he was. Don't know why he missed. He sure enough missed out on a blessing. They saw him during the week. Said to him, "You know, the Lord met with us. You wasn't with us." He said, "I don't believe you. I don't believe you. In fact, I'm not going to believe you till I thrust my hand in the nail prints in his hand. Till I take my hand and thrust it into his side where the spear went. I'm not going to believe." I tell you what, next time they met together, he didn't miss that Sunday. And the Lord Jesus again appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto thee." And there was Thomas. There was Thomas. He said to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side." Is that what it's going to take, Thomas? Thrust it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. And promise of my Lord and my God. And he said, Christ said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who haven't seen and yet have believed. We hadn't seen it, yet we believed. You know why we believe? Because we're blessed by the Lord. He gave us faith. This just confirmed the confidence of these men. And then he must be raised from the dead that he might be Lord over all. Jot down Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ both died and revived and was raised again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. His resurrection is a declaration that God made him Lord. That's what Peter said to those folks on the day of Pentecost. God hath made that same Jesus, whom y'all crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. Our brother is the Lord. And he must be raised from the dead for this reason. He did not die as just an individual died. He died as a representative man. And when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't raised from the dead as an individual man. He was raised from the dead as a representative man. So what this means is when he died, all of God's people died in him. And with him, when he was put into the tomb, we were put into the tomb with him. And when he came out of that tomb, when he was raised again, we were raised again with him. That's our resurrection. And 40 days later, when he went to heaven and he took his seat in glory, we ascended up with him. Because he's the head, we're the body. And in the mind and purpose and will of God, we're right there with him. You say, well, Jim, none of that's dependent upon me, is it? No, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing none of that's dependent on you, and it's sure enough a good thing is not dependent upon me. And I'll give you another one. He must be raised from the dead because he was the first fruits of them that sleep. His body died, his soul went to God. That's what's going to happen when you, child of God, when you die. Your soul's going back to God immediately. There's not going to be any hesitation, no soul sleeping, no delay. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord, just like it was with our Lord Jesus. His body was put in a grave, in a tomb, in a sepulcher. Your body's going to be put in a grave. His body didn't corrupt, but yours will. Yours will. Job said, though worms devour this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. These bodies are going to die. But just as certainly as our Lord Jesus arose, and he had a glorified body, a perfect body, so one of these days, he's coming back, and all those bodies that sleep in Jesus, the death of a believer is called sleep, isn't it? Our bodies sleep, not the soul. The soul doesn't sleep, but the bodies sleep. Under a canopy of earth. Under a quilt of earth. And there it sleeps. The body of Abel. Oh, it's been in the ground a long, long time. Thousands of years. I suppose there's nothing left of it. Except dust. Our Lord Jesus, who redeemed Abel's soul, redeemed Abel's body. And when our Savior comes back, he's going to find all the dust of Abel. Just boom, put it back together, just like that. So I don't know how he can do that. Well, I don't understand how he can make the world with a word either. but he did, and he'll surely do that in the resurrection. The souls are coming back with him. The body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we'll be raised. You see, Lazarus was raised, but really it was more of a resuscitation than a real resurrection. Because he came back to life only to die again. But our Lord Jesus, he died once unto sin. We're not like those who celebrate a mass. We're not going to kill him all over again. He died once. He died once. Put away our sins. Satisfied God. God raised him. And our Lord Jesus, he's the first fruits of them that sleep. He went first. You remember when you were a kid, perhaps there was a log or a tree that fell over a ravine. And several of you together out playing in the woods. So you go first. No, you go first. And finally, somebody goes first. They're brave enough, they go first. Well, if he can go, I can go. And here we all go across the log, across that ravine. Our Lord Jesus, he went down into the grave. And he came up out. He's the first fruit. Hey, if he went in and he came out, one of these days I'll go in, but I'll go in having a good hope through grace. That my body is going to come out one day. It's going to come out. It's going to be this body. That's another amazing thing. It's going to be this body, not another. Don't nobody else want it anyhow. I'm stuck with it forever, Alan. I'm stuck with this body. But when our Lord Jesus comes back and he changes this body, it's going to be something. Ain't nothing to me now, but it's going to be something in that day. But all of the children of God are going to have glorified bodies. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now wherefore comfort one another. That's what he says, is comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Oh, blessed Savior. He had to die for us. And he had to be raised for us. And he did die. And he was raised. Don't be afraid of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? He took the stinger away. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? He conquered over victory. He conquered over the grave. He's the victor. And you know what Paul says in Romans 8? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth tonight. I pray that it's been exalting to you, beneficial to us, understandable. I believe it's been biblical, accurate, to the best of my using the word of God as the basis for our remarks.